Thanks so much, Carlene and Abby and Cliff. Team Fletcher leading us this morning in worship. In my devotions yesterday, I was reading out of Psalm 16, and it begins with, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." Such an appropriate and applicable verse for this season. And there's a lot of verses, especially in the Psalms, that give us that kind of hope and that kind of encouragement. But it was the last verse in the chapter that really stuck with me. In verse 11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." This morning, we are beginning a new series in this idea of walking with Jesus, being on a path in the presence of our Lord and each other. And so we are going to explore that in the coming weeks, but I want to do a bit of an overview this morning, and I want to explore this idea of journey and path because it's something you see consistently throughout the Scripture. Abraham, Israel, Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul, all are on a path metaphorically, but also literally. Now, if we're going to talk about this idea of being on a path and being on the right path, we have to explore the idea that you can possibly be on the wrong path, and we have to know the difference. It's also important to know if you're on a path, that path takes you to a particular destination, and we have to be aware of that destination and why we choose the path we do. And finally, if we are on a path headed to a particular destination, there are going to be fellow travelers on that path that we need to be aware of and interact with. And this is a beautiful pattern that we see throughout Scripture, and you see it in one of the post-resurrection accounts when Jesus and two of the disciples are on a road or a path to a town called Emmaus. And in this particular encounter, Jesus gives us a wonderful gift, some pattern and elements that we can use for ourselves to know that we're on the right path, to help us stay on that path, and to help us interact with one another. It's also interesting to note that these are not only elements for us on the journey, they're great elements for us to put together a wonderful Sunday morning worship experience. I was watching a pastor friend of mine who was speaking to his congregation in a morning devotion, and he said, "What would happen if the internet just stopped working? It got the coronavirus, and all of a sudden there was no internet, no online church. What would you do? What would you do for your family? How would you do church?" And this morning, we are not just talking about the Monday to Saturday elements. These items, these gifts from Jesus are a great way for us to design a Sunday morning worship experience. So there's good application for us right now, but also for the week that lies ahead. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 24 together. Luke chapter 24. And we heard this story being read, but I'm going to refer to it as we make our way through our time together. The disciples are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, their hometown, and they're discussing what is going on and all of the rumors that are swirling, and they're confused and they're sad. And the Bible says that Jesus came along and they were prevented from recognizing him. I don't know how that happened, but they didn't notice it was Jesus. And he sort of plays along and asks simply, "What are you guys talking about?" And they're stunned. "Are you the only one that hasn't heard about Jesus?" I'm sure he must have been smiling on the inside. Jesus says, "Tell me about what is going on." And so they begin to unpack for him all of the events that took place, and now the rumors and the stories, and some disciples say they've seen Jesus, and Jesus then takes over the conversation. And it says in verse 27, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the Scriptures concerning himself." Jesus takes them to the Bible and teaches them. Can you imagine sitting in a Bible class with Jesus? Can you imagine listening to a sermon from Jesus? It's already pretty intimidating for me to know that many of you are watching lots of different services on Sunday morning and hearing great preaching from all over the globe. But Jesus, that would be so incredible. And yet the Bible is giving us understanding and explanation that Jesus was giving these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Notice that when Jesus talks about the Bible here, he's talking about the Old Testament, and he's explaining how the Old Testament is about him. And I can't stress this enough. When we look into the scriptures, we find incredible stories. We have a wonderful account of history. There are incredible poetry and narratives. There's also some instructions. But Jesus himself says in John chapter 5 that the Bible is about him. As a matter of fact, he says to the religious leaders, you guys got it all wrong. You're trying to study the Bible so you can figure out the key to life. But if you don't understand the Bible was written about me, you'll never find life because you can only find life in me. So the Bible points us to Jesus. John would go on later in his gospel at the end to say that he wrote these things so we might believe in Jesus. And by believing in Jesus, we would have abundant and eternal life. The fact that the Bible is about Jesus gives the Bible incredible authority and power because Jesus doesn't change. And so the scriptures are relevant today as much as they were on that road to Emmaus. In 1 Peter 1:25, it says that the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. This morning, we can have a lot of confidence in this scripture, in this book, not just as instructions for living, but a way to walk deeply with Jesus. The Bible is designed for all occasions, but it's especially effective in crisis because it is a constant, because it is a rock, and because it points us to the rock, Jesus Christ. When we are on the path, we should be looking to the pages of the Bible to meet with Jesus. One of the things I'm excited about in the coming weeks, Pastor Caleb and I are collaborating on an idea that he has to do some discipleship. And it's a very exciting and unique way to do this idea of journeying together so we go deeper in our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with one another. We'll have more details about that in the coming weeks. But it all circles around this idea of letting the scriptures introduce us to Jesus and letting us spend time with Jesus. Well, in verse 28, it says that as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. It's almost like he's playing a game. He's pretending like he's going to walk right past. And these two guys who were so enthusiastic about the conversation and so filled with joy and hope about what Jesus was expressing from the scriptures, it says they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. They didn't want the conversation to end. They wished that this understanding of the gospel, this understanding of scripture, and this understanding of Jesus, who they didn't recognize yet, but they were excited about, that it would continue on. There's a word for this idea of being excited and gathering in Jesus' name. It's called fellowship. Now, when I was growing up, the word fellowship as a word association game always meant pie or squares or snacks, right? Stay after church for fellowship. But that's only a little part of it, a little slice of it, if you will. Now, there's nothing wrong with pie as a way to fellowship. But actually, fellowship refers to any time we gather together where Jesus is at the center. So whether we're gathering for food, whether we're gathering to worship or to study the scriptures, whether we're gathering just to hang out, but we're doing so because we're fellow believers, fellow Christians, and we want to help each other go deeper in our relationship with Jesus, to be encouraged, this is fellowship. And an awesome church does fellowship well. One of the things I love about our church is the way that we do fellowship. And even now, it's not the same. And in a lot of ways, it's not as good because we can't give hugs. We can't see each other and speak directly to each other. But there still is fellowship going on. So be encouraged. But I think this is something that we do well. So much so that a lot of people who visit our church say things like, it's incredibly friendly, not just the hi, hello friendly, but it goes beyond that, welcoming us in. And I think that reflects this idea of fellowship, even if the person saying it doesn't understand that is what's going on. When you gather with people in the name of Jesus and there's love, mutual support, forgiveness when necessary, and it's all based on Christ, people identify with that, even if they don't understand it. And most newcomers to a church don't stay for the great preaching initially. They stay for the great fellowship, whether they can identify it or use that terminology or not. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, if you have any fellowship, if you have any connection with each other by being in Christ, then make my joy complete by working towards unity. In other words, allow that fellowship to bring you closer together. The Apostles' Creed, which is something the church has been using for 2,000 years, talks about the communion of saints, this idea that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a supernatural connection. That's a gift from God. And in Hebrews 11, it talks about the cloud of witnesses, the saints who have gone before, whether it's your parents or grandparents or a dear friend, or whether it's Moses who was in the desert all alone, or Ruth who was in a foreign country trying to sort out her life and this new faith that she has found, or the Apostle Paul who continually found himself in prison. These people can speak to us because they can identify with us. And we can be encouraged by the cloud of witnesses, by the communion of saints through fellowship. I'm very excited that TNT, our ministry that tries to connect our church to the community and give us opportunities to connect with one another, i.e. fellowship, met this past week. And they're talking about some great ideas to do online fellowship in a way that invites the community to join us. Because when we're on the path, one of the best things that we can do is invite others to join us on the path, to see what this faith journey is like, to meet our friend Jesus, not in some kind of cold academic way, not informationally, but to join us and experience our relationship with Jesus through us. Well, in verse 30, it says, when Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Now, this is a very familiar sounding pattern, isn't it? This is the same pattern we read on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Last Supper. I suspect that this is a pattern Jesus actually repeated many, many times as he would sit around a table with friends, maybe his disciples or others, and he would take bread, he would bless it, he would break it, and he would give it to his friends as a sign of connection and community and fellowship. But now he's attached this incredible nuanced importance and significance to this very simple and earthy item of bread. He says, every time you eat bread, remember my death. Remember the cross. It's not just when you gather in church for a ceremonial communion service. Every time you eat bread, when you're at a restaurant and they bring bread out first, when you're at home and you're making sandwiches, when you see bread, think about Jesus and his sacrifice and the cross and God's love for you. What will this cause us to do? Overflow with gratitude and thanksgiving. Communion, also called the Eucharist. Eucharist is this wonderful word that means Thanksgiving meal. It's a great way for us to be thankful. But it's not just about remembering the past. It's also about our relationships in the present and the future. First and foremost, our relationship with God. As we eat the bread and drink the wine, we are identifying with and reconciling ourselves to God through Jesus. We're making our relationship right with God. But here's something we cannot miss. In 1 Corinthians, the whole book is written about a church with broken relationships. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient, love is kind. It goes on in 1 Corinthians 14 to talk about the body of Christ. Everyone is unique, but they're all one body, and we all have different spiritual gifts. It is in this same series of chapters that we find instructions for communion. Paul goes as far as to say, you use one loaf because we are one body. So why is this important? Because our relationship with one another is part of communion with God. What's the greatest commandment? To love God, to love one another. If we're loving God, but we're not loving one another, are we really loving God? If we are loving one another, but we're not loving God, are we fully equipped to properly love one another? We have to do these things together, and communion gives us that opportunity not only to be full of gratitude, but to confess sins to God and confess sins to one another, to make our relationships right. On Good Friday, what an incredible experience to celebrate communion as the Free Methodist Church of Canada and Bishop Cliff led us in that service along with several other pastors. How great was it to worship and take communion along with thousands of other Christians? But I'm excited because in a few weeks we're going to celebrate communion together as a church family, and what a wonderful opportunity that will be for us. It says that in verse 31, after he did this, after Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them, their eyes were opened. They recognized the pattern. They recognized it was Jesus, and they started to put the pieces together and realized why their heart was so full. Communion is a great way for us to stay on the path, to recognize the one we are to be following, Jesus Christ. And in verse 32, they asked each other, the disciples said, were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures to us? Were our hearts not bursting with joy in the presence of the Lord? And we didn't even realize it. There's a word for talking with Jesus. They were so excited because they had spent time talking with Jesus. What's that word we use in church? It's called prayer. When you talk to Jesus or when you let Jesus speak to you, that's called prayer. And prayer is always rich with his presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Wednesday nights, we gather for a Zoom call. There's a handful of us that pray together. And it's a real neat experience. But one of the things I've noticed is at the end of it, we don't want to go. We just got warmed up. And we spend an hour together and we pray and we share scripture and we share requests. And last week, we broke into some different virtual rooms and it was great. But after you do that, you have this wonderful feeling. What is that wonderful feeling? You're in the presence of Jesus. This past few weeks, I've been actually teaching my kids how to pray the Lord's Prayer. And we're talking about this idea of what it means and to hear the Lord's Prayer through fresh eyes, through the innocence of children. It's been beautiful for me. And as we pray that 2,000-year-old prayer, I can sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I'm so excited, not only for myself, but for my kids. In Psalm 46:10, there's that verse about, be still and know that I am God. And what's going on there? Well, by being still, we're letting God speak to us. And so when we pray, we have to remember not just to enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit, not just to talk, but to sit and to listen and allow his presence to verbalize, so he can direct us, instruct us, encourage us. I'm looking forward to a few weeks from now when Pastor Tyler is going to be presenting an opportunity for us to spend a week focused on prayer through different types of opportunities, both that Zoom call I talked about, but some online writing, some opportunities and encouragements for you as families to do at home and different journaling exercises. This is going to be an incredible opportunity for you to experience Jesus on your path as you are at home, self-isolated, or you and your family are together trying to navigate this difficult journey. Well, finally, in verse 33, it says that they got up. Remember, they just walked like 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. They were so excited. Even though it was evening and dark, they had to run back to tell the other disciples what had happened. And this is one of the natural results of spending time with Jesus and one another on the right path, is that we experience things we have to share with others. Sometimes the word evangelism or testimony can be very intimidating, but it's simply sharing what happened, how Jesus encountered you and what your experience was. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was blind. And the Pharisees get upset because it's the Sabbath, but they can't find Jesus. So they find this man, and they start questioning him and grilling him. And they're angry with him that he let himself be healed on the Sabbath. And he says, look, here's the deal. I don't know all of what happened. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. That's great evangelism. That's a great testimony. And as those disciples were on the path, they were experiencing Jesus. And when they finally put it all together, they were so excited. They wanted to tell people, look, we don't have all the answers, but let me tell you about my experience with Jesus. Luke, the author of this story, also wrote the book of Acts. It's a two-part series. The book of Luke is the gospel of Jesus, the life of Jesus. The book of Acts is the life of the Holy Spirit and the church. And it says in Acts 2 that 3,000 new Christians were on the path that God had for them, that they heard Peter's sermon and they repented and they were on the path. And what did they devote themselves to so that they might stay on the path? It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves, listen to this list, to the apostles' teaching, so the scripture that Jesus taught the apostles, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The same list, the same gift that Jesus gave to those two disciples, now the early church is using as a way to stay on the path God set out for them. And as they were on that path telling their story, it says they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those that were who were being saved. So this morning I have two simple questions. The first is, are you on the path that God has set out for you? That path that we read about in the Psalms, where it promises that the presence of God with you on that path will bring you a lot of joy. In another famous psalm, it says, if you walk in the valley of the shadow of death, don't be afraid because the presence of God is there as well. Are you on the right path? In Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, look, there's a broad path, a smoothly paved path, a path that seems just perfect. And it's full of shortcuts and it's full of opportunities to advance yourself. And it leads to destruction. But there's a narrow path. These are Jesus' words. There's a narrow path, and those that are on that path find that it leads to life, because that path leads to the presence of Jesus and eternity with Jesus. Which path are you on? If you are not on the path God has set out for you, it's as simple as asking Jesus to forgive your sins and then to follow him on his path, to not run ahead, to let him be the Lord of your life, to be the one who is in charge, and to look into the scriptures and spend time and go deep in a relationship with him and pray and listen to him so that you can follow closely and you can not only be on the path, you can stay on the path. But secondly, I want to say to the rest of us, if you are on the path, if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and you are trying to follow him, are you on the path right now? Are you close to the ditch? Have you taken a bit of a shortcut, a side route, and you found yourself a little bit lost? Well, those gifts that Jesus gave those disciples and the early church, the gifts that they used, are the same for you. Pour into the scriptures, not just alone, but with one another. Try and figure out what fellowship looks like, even right now with social distancing. Spend time remembering the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus, which allows you to be thankful. And then consider your sins so that you can confess it and be in a right relationship with God, and how to restore relationships with one another that might be broken. And finally, time in prayer. This isn't a recipe. It's not a formula. These are gifts that have been given to us by God to experience his presence and joy. And when we do that and we experience Jesus, it should be a natural inclination to tell people about this joy that we have. They should notice it without us even expressing it. Right now, a lot of people are afraid, and I have concerns too, and that's okay. But in the midst of that, our hope and our confidence and our joy should be demonstrable, should be noticeable to those around us. So I would encourage you to consider these things an opportunity to see what the Lord might do in your life as you are on the path that he has set out for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you did not leave us to our own devices to figure out how to get to you or to get to eternity, that you sent Jesus so that we could know specifically and have assurance of how to be on the right path and stay on that path. and spend time with Jesus and in the presence of God and experience the joy and the hope that that brings. I pray for my friends who are watching this morning or who will watch later this week, that they will be certain that they are on this path, that narrow path that leads to life. God, I would also pray that we would invest heavily and lean into these gifts that you have given us, the gift of Scripture, the gift of fellowship, the gift of communion, the gift of prayer. And we just give you thanks this morning for all that you're doing, especially the things that we're not aware of yet. We want to lift up to you those that are struggling this morning. We want to pray for those frontline workers, whether they're in a hospital or a restaurant or whether they're driving a truck. God, would you protect those individuals? We want to pray for people that are struggling with the financial implications of the COVID-19 virus. I would ask that you would provide for them and you would not only provide finances, but maybe more importantly, comfort and peace at this time. I pray that you would be with those that are sick, whether it's COVID-19 related or whether it's another health condition. We think of those especially with serious health concerns right now. We lift them to you. God, you are the great physician. Jesus, would you allow those folks to experience your presence and even in those difficult situations, experience that joy that you promise us and that hope that we can have. And finally, for the week that is to come, oh, give us adventure on this path. Give us an opportunity to experience the excitement, the abundance of life that you have in store for each of us. And Lord, might we experience that together as a church family. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.